to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be looking at David, but I want to start in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 16. That was good. Oh, that was good. I want to talk about grace today. I want to look at David's life and see a lesson of God's amazing grace. We're going to be talking about David. One of the darkest parts of his life, his affair with Bathsheba, and then the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And you say, Delbert, how in the world are you going to talk about God's grace and all that? I'm telling you, you would have thought that I would have taken that and just beat us to death with it. But the Lord took it on me and showed me that in Him there's grace. No place in Scripture do we so vividly see the horrible works of sin than we see with David, Bathsheba, and Uriah. David, the man after God's heart. David, the man raised up of God, favored, and highly honored. Yet that same David failed so badly and sank so low. But no place in Scripture do we see so vividly God's amazing grace as it worked repentance, forgave David's iniquity, and restored David to communion with his Lord. It's a paradox. Seems like it's the darkest point in David's life, yet it's probably through this event that David learned more about God than any other thing that ever happened. He learned that no matter how old you are, how great you are, how much about God you know, how much Scripture you've written, you can fall. But he also learned that no matter how far you fall, God's well able to raise you up again. And that's the part I don't want to talk about David's sin too much. How many people in the world don't know about David and Bathsheba? There's a lot of good things there. But how many of us need to learn how to sin? What we need to learn is God's grace. Not sloppy grace, God's grace. And in this story, we'll be seeing God's grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let's start with verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, why? Because we have this high priest. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of what? Grace. That we may receive mercy and find what? Grace to help in time of need. Why do we go to the throne of God? To find grace. I'm telling you, this ministered to me. This is good. This will help us. The Scriptures now, let's go over to, if you will, to the book of 2 Samuel. I said it right, 2 Samuel. The story about Bathsheba, is it cool in here or is it okay? Are you shivering? You're shivering. Let's cut the air down. The story of Bathsheba and David is found in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. And I just don't want to deal with it. There's a few points maybe I need to bring out, but I'm just not going to deal with David's sin. I want to bring 5 points about amazing grace. And it was amazing to me that these 5 points gives us the number of grace, which is 5. 5 points of God's amazing grace. Number 1, David's sin. But where there is sin, where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Then there's David's conviction. Then there's David's repentance. Number 4, there's David's forgiveness. And then you got to hear this, because this is also included in God's amazing grace. There's David's chastisement. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that too shall he also reap. If a man sows to his flesh, then from his flesh he'll reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, then he'll reap everlasting life. So a part of God's grace is chastisement. And I just can't leave it out. It's there. And it's part of God's grace. Briefly about David's sin. Number 1, David's sin. Sin is like a serpent. If I can get this mental image to us about sin, I think it'll help us see what sin really does. In the book of Genesis, we're talking here about Cain and Abel. And Cain is just before killing Abel. God comes to Cain and he says, Cain, sin is at the door and its desire is for you. Sin wants you. You think you want sin. We're so programmed with the world and programmed by our flesh that we think we want sin, but in truth, it wants us. And if you can see sin as a serpent, actually coiled after coil after coil, until you finally come to this serpent's head, two little beady eyes, a forked tongue, and two fangs, and all it wants to do is interject its poison into you. And that's what sin is. One sin leads to another sin, leads to another sin, leads to another sin, until finally it interjects its poison into you. And the wages of sin is death. That's what happened with David. He looked, he saw lust of the eyes. He said, "Who is she?" Somebody said, "That's Bathsheba, Uriah's wife." Remember in Genesis chapter 20? God gave Abimelech a dream. He says, "Abimelech, you're a dead man. The woman, Sarah, she is married. That's Uriah's wife." Didn't stop David. Didn't stop most men. He sent for her. She came. A couple of questions I've got about this. Number one, what's David doing on top of the house, looking into somebody else's house? And number two, what is Bathsheba doing, bathing where somebody can see her? It's not just David, it's Bathsheba. Uriah's been gone for a long time. He's at war. She's lonely. She sees the king walking on top of his house. She's not dumb. It's both. Did David know that calling Bathsheba to his house was sin? Did it stop him? Did he know the wages of sin? Does he know what Leviticus 20 and verse 10 would have said? If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Did David know that? Was he aware of that? Yeah, he was. Sure he did. He said the law is perfect. Do we know that sin's wrong? Does it stop us? Quarrel doesn't stop there, though. David, of course, sent for her. She came. He laid with her and she with him. She conceived, and then she sent word to David that she was pregnant. Now David has to conceal the sin. Sin always has to be concealed. The nature of sin is to conceal it. Right? Nobody goes around talking about their sin. You hide it. You conceal sin. So David sent to Joab and called for Uriah. And it was amazing to me that David, instead of turning to God, turns to Joab. What does God tell us to do when we sin? We have an advocate with a Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Don't turn to Joab, turn to God. David turns to Joab. Now, that's pretty much what we do, isn't it? We'll find somebody to help us cover our sin. When this thing starts getting big and got a chance here, has a chance of getting out, then we want somebody to help us cover our sin. And Uriah's been gone. And Uriah has, no, he said if he was to come home at his expected time, Bathsheba would be very well out with child, and he would know that's not his child. And he would have found out that eventually that it was David. So David was protecting his namesake. He's king. He turned to Joab, and oftentimes we turn to Joab for counsel. Study Joab, you'll find out Joab's bound for hell. He's destined to go to hell unhappy. David gets Uriah in town. Three times he tries to get Uriah to spend time with Bathsheba. First time he says, "Uriah, go wash your feet and go home." Oh, yeah. Second time David says, "Uriah, I'm going to extend your leave. I want you to stay home a couple extra days." Now, while David is telling Uriah to go home, Uriah is sleeping with the army. Maybe this is why Bathsheba wasn't interested in Uriah. The whole time he's staying and he's sleeping with the army. And the third time, in verse 13, David got Uriah drunk. But you know where Uriah slept? With the army. Finally, to conceal the sin, David had Joab place Uriah in a dangerous position during a battle, and Uriah was killed. And we all know that. We all know about that. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26, that's about all I'm going to say about the sin. Could get into a lot of things, but again, we don't need to learn how to sin. Verse 26, chapter 11. Now, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. David had pleased himself, but how had he pleased the Lord? Evil. It wasn't good. Show you another scripture, and I want you to hold your finger because I want to come back here, but in 1 Kings chapter 15, I want to show you that everything that David did, everything that he went and he did, all the troubles and the problems that he got into, God said everything David did was after his heart and for his purposes. And David was a man after to do all of God's will. But now here in this verse that I'm going to show you right now in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, I want to show you that the one thing, the biggest thing that David did, the only thing that David did that really upset God, that God had problems with David, was concerning Uriah the Hittite. In verse 5, because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. David did good, except for the case of Uriah the Hittite. And this is why I believe that the Holy Spirit has allowed us to in such vivid detail, given us such description about sin, but yet such vivid description about God's grace. Number two, David's conviction. Now, you got to see David. He's displeasing to the Lord. He's about 50 years old. He has now taken another man's wife and committed adultery. He's had that man killed. He then goes to the woman, takes her, brings her to his house, makes her his wife with seven other wives, and she now has a child of his, and he's got her, and she's got him, and this is the state in which David is now living. Now, posing a question, is a person who has done such sin as David did still a child of God? Well, now I've heard some of you kind of talk about some of these folks that we've been hearing about doing the same thing like they weren't. David's about 50 years old. Most of these guys that this is happening to is about 50 years old. Do you realize that? Something happens, and I don't know if they think that they have fought it long enough and then sin won't get them anymore. I don't know what goes on in their minds, but we've got to understand we're never too old for our flesh to get us. David was still a child of God, and that's what this story shows us so beautifully. Several months had passed. David has Bathsheba and seven more wives, and Bathsheba has David and a son of David. The son's never named. But during this time, there seems to be no scriptural record of David having repentance for what he had done. There's never anything mentioned that David ever repented at this time until Nathan comes to David. The Lord may allow. Now listen to what I'm going to say. Did God allow David to wallow in sin? God allowed him to get down in the quagmire of sin and get into the depths and degradation of sin. But did God allow David to stay there? And he'll let you and me sin, and he'll let us get down into the depths as far as we want to go. But I'm promising you something, he'll never make it comfortable for us to stay there. The Lord may allow his children to wallow in sin. The lust of the eyes, he looked at Bathsheba. The lust of the flesh, he had Bathsheba. And the pride of life, he had Uriah killed so no one would know his sin. But God will not allow His children to be happy and have peace while wallowing in sin. That's where God's grace begins. And it's called conviction. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want to read a lot of verses. I'm going to read verses 1 through verse 24. And it's in here. It's in these verses. If we can grasp it today, we'll understand something about God's amazing grace. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb. While he bought and nourished, and while it grew up together with him and his children, it would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. But a traveler came to a rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And he must make restitution of the lamb fourfold." Remember that. That's vitally important. "Because he did this thing and had no compassion." Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if had that been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in His sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that it was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child. And David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of the household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. When he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live.' But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Stop there. I want to close with 24 and 25. First thing that we read here And verse 1 is, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. One purpose of ministry, one purpose of ministry is to bring the word of the Lord. And one purpose of the word of the Lord is to bring conviction to the heart. It says there very clearly, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. One of the marks of the child of God is a heart that can be convicted. If sin doesn't bother you, if you can sin and lay in it and wallow in it, and it never bothers you, you're probably not a child of God. You may need to check out your salvation. But one of the marks of the child of God is that when he sins, a conviction comes, particularly when the Word of God penetrates him, when the Word of God enters into him and he hears it, the Word of God will bring a conviction. God always allows us time to deal with sin. If we do not, he does. A couple of months has now gone by. A couple of months has passed since this event happened. Now the child is born. The child is now in David's house. Bathsheba is in David's house. And David has not repented. David has not dealt with this sin. So he won't. So God will. But you got to understand that God's dealing with sin is part of his amazing grace. Okay? If we can understand that, we'll start to get a grasp of what God's grace really is about. The word grace, it doesn't mean that God lets you by with anything and anything you want to do. That's not God's grace. What God's grace is really is his influence upon our lives to draw him closer and closer to us. What sin does in our life is causes our heart to get hard. It forces us away from God. You don't want to pray when you're in sin. You don't want to praise when you're in sin. And God doesn't like you like that. And so what God will do is send the word of God to you to penetrate your heart so he can draw you back to him. And that's what's happening here. Nathan approached David with a parable. You never walk up to anybody and say, you're in sin. Immediately their defenses will go up and they'll say, who are you? Haven't you ever sinned? Nathan didn't do that. He approached him with a parable, and that parable approached David's conscience, because Nathan knew that David's conscience was still toward God, even though his heart and his mind was now turned and in sin. The parable, of course, is about the poor man with one little ewe lamb. And it has four characters in it. The poor man is Uriah. The one little ewe lamb is Bathsheba. The rich man is David. And then there's the traveler. The traveler is David's flesh, is David's thoughts. The traveler come, and he needs to be entertained. David's laying on his bed when he should be in battle. And the traveler comes. Does David entertain this traveler? Come on. These thoughts that come, it says, pull down the wicked imagination. Did David pull them down? Did he cast them down, or did he entertain the traveler? He entertained the traveler. And then his flesh got a hold in there. Did he entertain his flesh? What did he entertain his flesh and his thoughts on? The little ewe lamb of Uriah. So Nathan sets forth this parable. And whenever we feast our flesh, it's usually at someone else's expense. There's usually an Uriah involved in there somewhere. The traveler comes, we entertain him. David's anger burned against the rich man. He says he'll have to pay a fourfold restitution. How many knows it's easier sometimes to see the mote in someone else's eye than it is to see the log in yours? Isn't it easier to see someone else's sin than it is to see ours? And a sin that was much more grievous to God was in David's life. He was living in a sin that was much more grievous than some guy that killed a lamb. But David angered with it. And you know, an amazing thing. You remember when David cut off Saul's skirt and his conscience pricked him, the Bible says, and his heart really bothered him because he cut off Saul's skirt? And now here he is with a man's wife. He had somebody killed, and his heart is hard, and that doesn't bother him. We can see the mote, and we can't see the log. What does Jesus say? Before you try to get the mote out of somebody else's eye, the log out of your own. Then came those words of Nathan, David, thou art the man. Like a piercing arrow into David's heart, Nathan's words came. like a surgeon's scalpel, it lanced David's infected heart as the ugly pus and poison of sin came out of David's mouth. And David said, I have sinned before the Lord. Scriptures tell us to confess our faults one to another. Why? So you might be forgiven. So you be saved. I noticed here as I was looking at this, as Nathan's word pierced David, as he said, David, you're the man. David didn't get angry. David didn't say, I'm king. David didn't get angry, and he didn't say, I'm going to leave the church. And he didn't say, who do you think you are? And he didn't say, that's all you do is preach hard messages. He said, I have sinned. Why can't we just do that? Why can't we just say, hey, I have sinned? David's convicted. Do you see David's convicted? David sinned, now David's convicted. The word of God came, and it convicted him. Number three, David repents. Now, nothing's really shown, so let's turn to Psalms 51. I'm coming back here, so if you want to mark this, but I want you to see in Psalms 51, nothing is really shown in the history part of Samuel about what's going on the inside of David. Nothing is really shown here about the repentance attitude that takes over David's heart and that does David so much good. Nothing is really shown here. As we've talked about before in the history books of Samuel, we see what's happening on the outside. In the books of Psalms, we see what's happening on the inside. And in Psalms 51, if you're there, look at the superscription. That's that part at the top. For the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now, what does this psalm deal with? David's heart, after Nathan the prophet comes to him, after he had gone into Bathsheba. Also, Psalms 32 is written a little bit later time, most historians and theologians say. But 51 is definitely what's going on inside of David. And you can read this psalm and you can see so clearly how the man's heart is broken and how he's repenting. Let's read some of this. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, I have sinned. Now, he wasn't trying to say I didn't sin against Uriah, but what he is saying is that before you, God, I have sinned. And there's nothing bigger than you, and there's nothing mightier than you, and I have sinned before you. And I've done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, I can't comment on all of this, but I just want you to see, he's not putting down his mom and his dad. What he's really saying here is that, I made myself a note, let me just read it. God had nothing to do with his sin. What he's saying is, sin is my nature. Do you see that? Sin is our nature. It's what we must overcome. Verse 6, behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Do you notice that he says, he'll make me know wisdom? He says, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Do you see that joy and gladness had left David because of the sin? He was grieving. He had grieved. He had got away from God. Verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Now, God hadn't broken any of David's bones. This is symbolic. David felt broken. David was crushed. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. He was afraid that God was going to do to him what he did to Saul. You remember he took the spirit away from Saul, put an evil spirit on Saul, and gave the spirit of God to David? This is what he's saying, God, please don't do that to me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Do you see what David's saying here? He's saying, God, if you'll please restore me, then I'll help somebody else that has this problem. I'll help somebody else that has fallen into sin. I can help them, God, if you'll just restore me. Please restore me. Give me a new heart, a right spirit. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. David had left even praising the Lord. That's hard to understand unless you understand what sin does to you. Sin drives us from God. We can't pray. We can't praise. David had left his harp. He says, God, I want to do it again. I want to praise you. For thou dost not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with the burnt offering. He says, that's not what you're wanting from me. The sacrifices of God or a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. David repented. David sinned. David was convicted of a sin. And now in Psalms 51, he repented. David sinned abundantly. Would you say David sinned abundantly? David, no, I don't mean you have to say it. Would you agree with me? He did, didn't he? God sent his word and ministry. He sent his grace, which brought David conviction and then repentance. Now God, because he has sent his word, brought conviction and repentance, now God, in his grace, can give us forgiveness. Could God give us forgiveness before David wanted it? Could God have given his forgiveness if David remained in his sin with Bathsheba? Could some of these big names that has so fallen here recently, could God have ever forgiven had he not uncovered? Do you see God's grace working? I want you to start getting a picture of what grace is. Grace is God's influence in your life. Grace is God dealing with you in a way nobody else can. Grace is God bringing you to conviction, bringing you to repentance, so that he can give you forgiveness. Number four, David's forgiveness, or maybe I should say God's forgiveness of David. David's heart was pierced. The pus was ejected as he confessed his sin. And then in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say back to me, I have an advocate with the Father. I have an advocate with the Father. And his name is Jesus Christ the righteous. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you have done. I want you to know, if you'll allow God to prick your heart with his convicting spirit and with his word, and that'll bring you to repentance, and you'll truly repent and say, God, create in me a clean heart, then God will forgive you. Is that all right? Hebrews 4:16, we just read it earlier. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. How many want mercy? You think you want mercy? You think you want, but you, well, and find grace. You see, you got to get into the mercy before the grace comes. God's dealing is mercy. The way he deals, I love my kids and I give them mercy, but it's not always a pat on the head. Sometimes it's a pat on the fanny because I love them and I give them mercy. Have you ever sinned? I mean really sinned. I mean a Revelation 21:8 sin. I'm talking about a sin that'll send you to where it never stops burning. If you have, then you can appreciate what David's now feeling and what David's now sensing, because you too were forgiven of that sin. We can relate to David, as Nathan said, the Lord also has taken away your sin, and you shall not die. Did the Lord take away David's sin? He went to the throne of grace. He found mercy to help in a time of need. David was forgiven. David, the pride of Israel and the pride of God, defiled himself in the quagmire and filth of sin, yet God washed him white as snow at the throne of grace. God would not allow David to stay comfortably in sin. And saint of God, he's not going to let you. And he's not going to let me. He's not going to let one of his children sin and not deal with that sin. What's happened is you've cut off relationship. You can't pray. You can't praise. You can't worship him. Your testimony is defiled. And what God does is deal with that. Number 5, David's chastening. Nathan said, "The Lord has taken away your sin, however." Need to turn back now to the 2 Samuel 12. "The Lord has taken away your sin, however, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." What had David done when he sinned like this? He had given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Is that pretty much what's happened here recently? You never see the church in a good light anymore. You never see ministry in a good light anymore. They're always a hypocrite. They're always a lie. They're always a joke. They're never brought forth in a good light anymore because what we have done as ministry has caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Do you agree with me? And so what God does is he judges that thing. Because of this deed, let's read it. You read it in your word. Look at verse 14 of chapter 12. Let's back up to 13. "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die.'" The wages of sin is death. There's always a consequence to sin. Sin never does just happen. There's a consequence. There's something that's going to happen when we sin. And I know it sounds strange to kind of include and conclude this message by talking about God's chastening. But you'll never understand God's grace unless you understand that in that grace, there's going to be chastening. Was David chastened when he sinned? Is God a respecter of persons? Is some of these television evangelists that have fallen so deeply and so badly into sin, and God gave them a time to repent, and they would not, and yet God then uncovered this thing. Is there going to be some recoil from their sin? Will their children be affected by their daddy's sin? I don't understand all this says. God forgives sin, but he's not mocked by it. God forgive Israel for worshiping a golden calf, but he sent a plague. God forgave Moses for smiting the rock, but denied him access to the promised land. God forgave Israel of immorality with Moab, but sent a plague. God forgave David's sin, but David would reap what he had sown. You see, if I sin, it's going to affect them. It's going to affect you. Sin is a snake coiled up, ready to bite anything it can. Galatians 6, verses 6 and 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Is God mocked? God's not mocked. "For whatever a man sows, then he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." David had Uriah killed by war. Now war will never depart from David's house. Has it? Is it still there? It's still there. David committed adultery with another man's wife, so another man will have his wives. The parent sinned, but it was the child that died. I don't understand that. But before it's over, a fourfold judgment comes on David. He'll lose 5 lambs. The child of Bathsheba dies. Absalom will kill Amnon, one of David's sons. Joab will kill Absalom, another one of David's sons. And Solomon will have Adonijah killed, another one of David's sons. I want you to hear me. God's not mocked. Four lambs. I don't understand, except sin is not without consequence. And God's name is not mocked. And somehow included in His amazing grace are those two factors. God forgave David. There was a harvest for David to reap. Closing with 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. It's amazing to me as I read this. It's awesome. God's awesome God. He takes the child of Bathsheba, and yet we're going to read here where He gives him Solomon. And He says, I love him. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. Now what Jedidiah means is beloved of the Lord. The chapter closes with verses 26 through 31 as David goes back to war. David now is victorious again. David defeats his enemy. Is this the sign of God's blessing upon a nation when they defeat their enemies? Also now he's blessed him with another son. Children born to your home, to your family, is a sign of blessing from God. So what we're seeing here is God's blessing back on David. David is forgiven. David has repented. David has been forgiven. And now David has experienced the grace of God. David sinned. David was convicted of his sin. David repented. David was forgiven. And David was chastened. And it's all a part of His amazing grace. That's a lesson in the amazing grace of God. We can sin to the depths of the quagmire, yet God still loves us. And He'll lift us up out of the pig pen, give us a ring and a robe, and put us back where we're supposed to be. But yet and still, even though God forgave David of the sin, you speak of David today, and they remember two things. Goliath, one, and Bathsheba, two. Do you realize that sin marks us? Will Mr. Baker or Mr. Swaggart ever be free from the mark that's on them? Therefore, because of this, because of the sin, there's a reaping. There's a forgiveness. Okay, you with me? That's God's grace. But I'm trying to say two things at once. One, God loves us so much that I don't care what we do, He'll forgive us. Right? If you repent, I mean truly repent, and not use this. See, most people want to use this as a crutch so they can go sin and say, well, David did it. But they forget that David had to reap some things. It suffered God to put on him some things that he had to reap because God's name's not going to be mocked. They forget that. They don't talk about that. And the second thing that I'm saying is that when we sin, there's always a consequence. Always a consequence. But it's all because He loves us. Because of His amazing grace. Amen. I want to sing Amazing Grace. Are we ready to sing that one? Are we? Got it? Let's sing that. Now I want you to, if we got the overhead. Let's see if we got it, Monty. If we've got Amazing Grace. I don't know if we do or not. But I want you to listen to the words as you sing it. And you're going to be astonished. You're going to hear something in this song you've never heard before. You're going to sing first how it came to you. Then you're going to learn how through many toils and snares, it still works in you. And you're going to see something that I think you've never saw before. Is God's grace amazing? Can it forgive David? Can it forgive me and you? Has it? Amen. For by grace are you saved. And that's not of your own. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. God's amazing grace. Let's stand and let's sing this song.